If you were plunked down in the middle of a garden somewhere and spent all the rest of your days sniffing flowers, lying in the grass, you'd get bored to death with it, I think. But there is so much more than that. This is just a point at which God is shaping up the spirit. He wants to shape you up so that when he puts into effect his total plan for the universe, you and I are supposed to be part of it. A person can either just mess around with this world, and I've also said before, live an episodic existence. You can cut life either way. You can either make it your life just a series of unrelated episodes in which you just go from thing to thing. You see, you go to work in the morning, you do your work, you come home at night, watch television, and on a given day you go out and have dinner with a neighbor or a friend, and on another day you go play golf, and on another day you ride horseback. You see, it's just a series of episodes with no relationship. That's one way to live life. And that's when it becomes a tale told by an idiot, zigzagging your way through Dante's Inferno down here. Now, the other way is to get a unifying factor to your life, a unifying principle, and let everything tie into that. See, and now that's where God comes into the picture. And we say that God's basic plan for the universe is probably the best one going. You're not going to find a better one. You're not going to devise a better one yourself, and I don't know of anybody else who has, and certainly the devil hasn't got a better plan. See? So what are you going to do? Well, you're going to tie in with God's purpose. I mean, that's your best bet. Then whatever happens to this creaking, reeling world will not make much difference. If it splits apart, we are well rid of it, because it has had nothing to offer anyway, very much. I mean, you know, most of it's desolation. You have a few beauty spots around here and there, but there's an awful lot of desolation out there. Well, this then brings us right into focus, that God becomes your best anchor point, and his plan your best unifying principle for life, so that the idea that you are building your spirit becomes more important than the circumstances around you. And you can face then your frustrations, and you can say, well, all right, so things didn't go well in this matter or this matter, but it doesn't make any difference because it has helped me to become a better person inside. My life can get pretty raunchy sometimes, I realize that. Things can get pretty rotten. But if you react to the rough stuff in the right way, you become a better person. The things, the curves that life throws at you, and there are plenty of them, life is sometimes a game of dodgeball. You know, you're dodging the balls that keep coming at you. It's a pretty tough thing. But every time you get hit and you stay on your feet, you see, you're building something deeper. Now, if this life were all, it wouldn't matter. You might be the strongest corpse ever laid in a casket, but it wouldn't make any difference. But the thing that makes a difference is that when you build your spirit, you got something universal out there to look forward to. Otherwise, just character building itself is for the birds too, you know. So you become a great character, so what? So you deprived yourself of a lot of goodies on the earth so you could be a stronger character? What difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference if you're just going to go into a box in the ground. But it makes a lot of difference if out beyond this world there is a universe waiting for you that is eternal and that relates to God in an eternal way. Then you're doing something. Now this earth becomes the factory in which you're built, in which your soul is built for God's purpose. Okay, so now laying the foundation of God and having established the principle in past meetings that Christ is our contact point with God and the focal point. So you see, you relate to Christ. He's your friend, your brother, your savior, whatever. You relate to Christ on the earth. And that's your contact point with God, because the human mind is simply not capable of a direct relationship with God. In a certain sense, it's like the system of preceptors in the university. Only it's a lot deeper than this, but as a general illustration, the professor gives the high-powered lecture, and the preceptor is the student teacher, the graduate student whose teacher's the professor's assistant, who comes along one day a week to explain what the professor's been saying all week. You got to get it down into human language, and he usually is swinging off in the stratosphere, so the preceptor comes in and takes the questions and, you know, gets you back into the groove again. Well, Christ is far more than that, but in a way, Christ is the one who is able to take God, who is spirit and unapproachable in a way, and bring him into human contact. Now, as we've been looking at Christ to see who he is and whether we want to follow him or not, because, you see, you can't just, or you will not be very likely to just jump in after Christ unless you know pretty well what he is. I cannot offer you a formula here and say A plus B plus C equals D, take it and go with it, because you don't know whether you want to or not. You don't know whether it's any good. You have to look at Christ and say to yourself, is he one that I could follow or that I want to follow? If he is, then you've got a deal. You've got something to hang on to. So we've been trying in these nights to bring up the character of Christ, or the person of Christ, to see him in different facets. Now, once again, a lot of times the knowledge of Christ that has come to us through the books and through the sermons and so forth has been sort of garbled, and our image is a little obscure. We don't really know who Christ is. Most people think of Christ as the guy with a stick behind his back waiting for you to step out of line so he can club you with it. You know, that's what a lot of people think of Christ, the rule maker, the nuisance. Many people think of Christ as sort of a nuisance. We wish he'd get out of our way so we could just live and live in peace. Well, of course, he knows that if he gets out of your way, you're never going to live in peace. You're going to be in worse shape. But now we've tried to see Christ for who he really is, and in doing that, we've taken various incidents in the New Testament, especially out of the Gospel of John, and tried to build together a framework, an image here of who Christ is. And we see him relating to different kinds of people. So, for example, we see him in his reaction to the common man on the street who was in need of help, the fisherman in his boat at the wharf, the religious leader, and the woman at the well who was sort of an outcast. And we've seen him relating to different kinds of people and what his reaction to these people was. And we saw in Christ all the way through not some big religious leader or a rule giver, but a person who was very warm and understanding about the needs of mankind, because he went through it himself. He knew the aches and sorrows of life on the earth. He knew what it was to be rejected by friends and enemies alike. And his most bitter experiences related to rejection among his friends. But Christ knows these things. He knows what it is to go through this. He is not the stern judge. In the end, God will judge all the earth. But the Bible says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. So Christ is not here now as your judge. He's here as your helper, to help you get through this veil of tears and make something significant out of your life. To help you stand the gaff, you see, and hold steady in the midst of the currents and the storms that tend to throw you off course. We've seen Christ with these various people. Saw him with the blind man a couple of weeks ago. Here is a person who is sightless, and Christ comes as the light of the world to give an open mind to this man who is blind. And now tonight we have a picture of Christ very different than many people see him, and that is as the Good Shepherd. This is in the 10th chapter of John. Christ is teaching here, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he who does not enter in through the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up another way, that one is a thief and a robber. But he who enters in through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To this one the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings his own out, he goes before them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Now you have an image of Christ here as the shepherd, a very important picture. We really sell Christ short if we miss the point that he really does have a very soft heart toward us. He is certainly not looking down at us like an ant farm, saying, what's the matter with you fools? You know, it's not his way. He's very sensitive, according to the scripture, to our problems and our needs. He knows what the score is. And when we're torn apart, ripped up, he understands that. He's not standing on the sideline saying, well, it serves you right, you stupid jerk. You know, that's not his way of going. And yet it does, in a way. Most of the ills that we suffer, we deserve. You know, we've been out of order in one way or another, and we bring it on ourselves, for the most part. And yet he doesn't stand there chiding us for it and saying, well, if you'd only listen to me. We parents do that, but the Lord doesn't do it very much. He is not the big I told you so one, you know, always laughing, you know, always saying, aha, you see, I told you what would happen. No, that's not his stance at all. He's the shepherd. Now, that says a lot. In fact, this is the whole spirit of Christ in his relationship to us, the shepherd and the sheep. The original announcement of his birth was made to shepherds in the field, not to the Pharisees, not to the religious leaders, not to the synagogue. We would have assumed that his birth would be announced first to the religious leaders, but it was not, nor to the government officials, nor to the rich. The announcements first came to the shepherd out on the hillside with his few sheep around him. And that sparked, or marked, I should say, a whole pattern of Christ's behavior on the earth, because he saw the people as sheep. In Matthew 9, very important item here about this very concept, it says that, now this has to do with the time that Christ was teaching a large multitude. It says Jesus went around to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick and those that had any malady. And beholding the crowd, he was moved with compassion concerning them, because they were beat down and pursued as sheep not having a shepherd. Now get the picture here. Here is a flock of sheep out on the hillside. Not the kind of thing we have in California, where they're knee-deep in clover and a barbed wire fence around, keeping out all of the unwanted creatures and animals, and yet there isn't a vicious animal for 100 miles around. That's not the picture. The picture is a flock of sheep huddled out in the wilderness with wolves, a constant threat, and other kinds of ferocious beasts and so forth. Now he sees these sheep. The only protection the sheep have is the shepherd. They huddle together in their little mountain fastness, trying to get a little bit of grass. The shepherd is there to drive away the unwanted animals or beasts and others, to keep away from the sheep the things that would hurt them. But Christ saw these people as not having a shepherd, like sheep without a shepherd. You can imagine if the shepherd left, the sheep would be scattered, and they would be the prey of every wild beast around. And you can see the poor sheep pursued to the point of exhaustion by the wild beasts. And Christ looked out over this crowd of people. These were Jews, for the most part, I guess altogether Jews, who should have had leaders. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, should have been their shepherds. But they were too busy being religious to take care of their personal needs as spiritual beings. So Christ saw these people thrown to the wolves. Like today, how many people you know around you at your work, or people you're associated with, that are up for grabs? You know, they're just, they don't know which way to go. They haven't been taught. The church has not really come through for them. They've given them a nice groovy program, but they haven't really taught them the things of God. And they're wandering. And they are the prey of every kind of false idiocy that comes along. And they want help, but they don't know where to get it. And they're pursued and beaten. And that's the thing that Christ saw in these sheep. So he comes along as the shepherd. And he says, look, You're just sheep that need a shepherd. I'll lead you back to the fold. I'll get you under the protection that you need. I'll hang around and help you. I'll keep the false beasts out of your way. The wolves and the beasts. I'll keep them away. I'll take care of you. So he saw these people as sheep. Now, the sheep does not have the same kind of drive that, say, the cattle do. The sheep just stands and munches grass or lies down, and he doesn't do very much. He isn't a very aggressive kind of an animal. Therefore, the shepherd has to lead the sheep and not drive them. If you tried to drive sheep like you drive cattle, you'd be in trouble. They don't drive so good. They want to stand around and eat the grass, and they grow wool. That's their big thing. Christ sees us as sheep, not capable of doing very much. I've said on some occasions that most people are going about trying to put their soul together with a do-it-yourself kit. Very, very sloppy job. Most people do with their soul. They haven't got much leadership or much help. So Christ is saying, put the do-it-yourself kit away and let me have your life. Let me help you. And I'll help you work it out. Not that our lives are that easy to work out. And often it isn't very long before we got them so tangled up we don't know which way to turn. I happen to teach school. Most of you know that, I suppose. I teach a course called Senior Problems, in which just before we boot the poor high school student out, we try to give him something that he can cling to, to help him. Well, it isn't a very successful course in most quarters because in many high schools, the teachers that are teaching it, their own lives are fouled up too, and that's not too much of an exaggeration. I would say our own faculty over there, probably at least 75% of them have problems worse than any of the students have or conceive of. In other words, they're just tangled up themselves because most of them don't have much faith. Very little faith you'll find in the faculty anymore. All right, the point is this only. I see these young people there, young girls, for example, are 18, they're just getting ready to go out into life, and I try to get these principles across to them, things that'll help them to keep from making the bad mistake. And yet I think to myself, here's a bunch of kids, that 5 years from now, many of them will have their lives so tangled up that nobody can really straighten it out. It doesn't take long. And I see these girls, starry-eyed, they've got, they show me they're rocking, they're just as thrilled as they can be, and it's so groovy and great, they're going to get married. They don't even know yet how to take care of themselves, much less somebody else, but they're going to get married. They're all goose pimply and groovy about everything, and they're going to get married. And I think to myself, how long will it be before your soul's fouled up, don't know which way you're going? And then they start coming back. I've been around the school long enough to have some of them coming back to me now. And they come back. And sure enough, that great thrill that they had in their heart when they started out has been wiped out. They're all tangled up now. You try to tell them, say, now look, don't be anxious about it. Just cool it. And let's just learn a little bit about life first. And don't rush out after the first star you find. You might fall into a coal chute somewhere. But they don't buy that. They always know the deal. They know what's best. And they get all tangled up. And even to some point, it's pretty hard for God to straighten out. Well, now, I know that people's lives get tangled up. So we come to the Lord at whatever state we are. A life is in some kind of tangle, perhaps. And the Lord himself cannot restore things 100%. It's very rare that would ever happen, that the Lord could put everything back together. In fact, it never could really happen. So what then? Well, then we see that the Lord is able to take what is left and do the best with that he can do. Sometimes you think your life is all tangled up, and yet it could be twice as tangled up, Now one may have problems, but at least there's something that can be put together, but there can come a time when you go from problem to problem when things are just really messed up. But the point is, wherever you are, at whatever stage of life, however you may have made mistakes or whatever, you see, you come right now, you say, look, Lord, I've been a sheep without a shepherd. I've gotten caught in a thicket. I'm lost in the wilderness. I have a few scars and bruises. I want you to take me where I am and go with me. You know, stay with me, my life. And do with this life whatever you can. Put it back together again. Give me peace. The Lord can give you peace in your heart even if circumstances get fouled up. Still, you can have peace. Because you know that you're anchored to the only one who really makes any sense out of life. And it may be that things can never be quite as they were before, but they can, in some respects, perhaps be a little better because you've had a few experiences and you got a little savvy about life. So here is Christ, the shepherd of the sheep. This suggests a very gentle figure. He is not a cattle drover. He's not a camel herder. He's not an elephant boy. He's a shepherd. And that means it's gentle all the way. Painful sometimes, but in a way gentle. That's important. Come to him then as the shepherd. If you try to come to him as the judge of the world, you might as well forget it because you're not going to make it. If you have to come to him as your judge, you're way ahead of schedule. You're going to have to get an awful lot of things right now. But don't come to him as your judge. Come to him seeking not justice, but mercy. Say, Lord, here I am. I made these mistakes that you know about. Some things maybe can't be corrected. But here am I. Take my life and do something with it to straighten it out and put me on an even keel. And then all through your life, you just stay with Christ and walk with him. Learn about him all you can, but stay with him and never leave him. Many people think that when they've left the church, they've left Christ, but that is not so. Sometimes a person has to wait till then to find Christ. You don't find him too much in the church. But you take Christ into your life and just go with him and ask him to straighten out the tangles that are there. I think we'll stop here. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. Introducing Christ, our shepherd, we pray that you will help us to follow as sheep and to produce as you would have us produce, to live with Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.